The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday of Easter is from Lamentations chapter 3. By the mercies of the Lord we are not consumed, for his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. My soul says, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him." The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good to hope quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bears a yoke early in his life. Let him sit alone and be silent, because the Lord has laid this upon him. Let him stick his face in the dust. Perhaps there still is hope. Let him turn his cheek towards the one who strikes him. Let him be filled with disgrace. For the Lord will not push us away forever. Even though he brings grief, he will show compassion on the basis of his great mercy. Certainly, it is not what his heart desires when he causes affliction, when he brings grief to the children of men. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The world does not know us because it did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God now, but what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, and we will see him as he really is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "In a little while you are not going to see me anymore, and again in a little while you will see me, because I'm going away to the Father." Therefore some of his disciples asked one another, "What does he mean when he tells us in a little while you are not going to see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I'm going away to the Father?" So they kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you trying to determine with one another what I meant by saying in a little while you are not going to see me, and again in a little while you will see me? Amen, amen, I tell you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. A woman giving birth has pain because her time has come, but when she has delivered the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of her joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Marketers are always trying to get people to buy their products. Perhaps you remember a couple often used phrases by the inventor Ron Popeil. With his kitchen gadgets, he would say, "Set it and forget it." And when he was working on his pitch, he would say, "But wait, there's more." Consumers want things that will make their life easier. They want to get as much as possible for their money. Marketers try to make the consumer believe that their life will be better by buying their product. They'll be happier, have more time, and save money. Church membership is something that can be marketed. A person can make a pitch that belonging to this church or that church will make a person happier. The folks of Ron Popeil's generation seem to understand this. That was the generation that tried to make church feel like movie theaters, sound like soft rock concerts. They added coffee bars and bookstores. Coming to church was supposed to feel like going to the mall, a place many people would rather go to than to church. But the marketing doesn't have to be so intense and expensive. The marketing can be that the people are really friendly and a person can make friends there. 100 years or so ago, being a member of a congregation and coming to a church was a way to make business contacts and get customers. That made it beneficial to be part of the big church in town with the prominent rich members. Well, this kind of stuff works, in a sense. If a marketer is perceptive enough and clever enough, then the church can turn into the hot new thing. But you always need to have that clever marketer. Where is Shopko? Where is Sears and Roebuck? At one time, these places were on the cutting edge. Now they don't exist. They didn't keep up with the times. So if a church decides that it wants to play that game, it better be ready to constantly reinvent itself. But these sorts of things are really like those people who were selling merchandise in the temple. Jesus drove them out with whips, overturned their tables. He said, "It is written, my house is to be a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of robbers." The temple itself saved no one. The merchandise saved no one. What was important about the temple was that it was a place to have fellowship with God. So also church membership at this place or that place saves no one. Church membership at this congregation does not save you. There is only one who can save you. The scriptures say there is no other name given under heaven by which we may be saved, and that name is Jesus. So churches are not supposed to exist for their own sake. If churches exist for their own sake, to get bigger, to get famous, etc., then they've lost sight of the reason why they exist. Christian congregations exist so that the saving truth may be made known, and so that people may believe that truth, and through faith in that truth be saved. What belongs in our congregations is truth, and nothing but the truth. If people believe that truth, then God be praised. If people do not believe that truth, then so be it. Altering the truth so as to make people believe it might be good marketing. It might make congregations grow. But no earthly congregation exists forever. What will exist forever are the people whom we are called to serve with the truth. All those people will either live forever in heaven with Jesus, or they will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is where we all deserve to go, but Jesus has saved us from that fate. What is important is that we be a place of truth, not a place that caters to whatever a person might want to hear. So let's hear the truths that our scriptures have to teach us this morning. In our Old Testament reading, we are told that God is compassionate. His mercies are new every morning, and yet we will bear a yoke. Our face will be thrust down into the dust. We may be filled with disgrace. But even though the Lord brings grief, he will show compassion on the basis of his great mercy. He does not afflict us from the heart. His intentions are good toward his children. In our epistle reading, we are given a very plain truth. It is very plain, but hard to believe, perhaps for the very fact of its plainness. You are children of God now. Think about that. God looks upon you as he looks upon his son Jesus, whom he loves. You are children of God now, and you will see God, plain and simple. In our gospel reading, Jesus is counseling his disciples on the night when he was betrayed. Now they see him. Soon they won't. And it's going to be awful. They are going to weep and wail. But Jesus gives them a promise. You will see me again. That's truth right there. You will see me again. And when you see me again, you will rejoice like a mother of a newborn. No one will take your joy away from you. All these things are truths, straight from the horse's mouth. But I'm not sure how well they might sell. Perhaps the easiest is the epistle reading. You are children of God now. That sounds pretty good. Maybe I'll pick up one of those. But then there's that seeing God part. I'm okay with seeing my dead relatives again, but seeing God, it sounds a little intense. Both the Old Testament reading and the Gospel reading look like duds. Both of them talk of suffering, being thrown down into the dust, being struck, being disgraced. No, thank you. Being filled with sorrow, weeping and wailing. Yuck. Isn't there a pill for that? Isn't there some anesthesia that can be given? We don't want pain. But I'm not selling you anything. I'm not asking you to buy anything. I'm not presenting you with an offer that you can consider, and then you can decide for yourself whether you'd like to get on board or not. I'm simply telling you the truth. This is how things are. You can love it or you can hate it. That doesn't matter. It doesn't change the nature of my situation, of the situation. So my recommendation to you is that you quit evaluating it and judging it, seeing whether you'd like it or not, and learn from it instead. What is said here is very practical information. As John says, you will see God, whether you like it or not. If you like it not, then it will be a terrible experience. If you want to see Jesus, and every single last person on earth should be encouraged toward this, for Jesus died for all, then it will be the best thing that has ever happened to you. Either way, you will meet your Maker. That is as practical can be. The other two readings are also very practical. It is flatly stated that you will have troubles. That's just the truth. However, in the midst of those troubles, you also have these truths. The Lord does not afflict from his heart. Though you have trouble now, and you cannot see Jesus, as it were, you will see him again, and your heart will rejoice. You do well for yourself if you listen carefully to what is said here. We do whatever we can to get rid of our troubles. If there's a pill or a surgery or some other fix, then that's great. That's the best. But even if these things are not available, we'll still live in this kind of make-believe kind of state. We've been trained to do so. We say the sun will come out tomorrow. Don't worry, everything will get better. I'm sure the doctors will have some kind of miracle cure. Sometimes even our prayers take on this character. Folks figure, well, what the heck? I might as well try praying. All of this and more is an effort to deny reality, because the reality is so sad that we don't want to live in it. This can happen right up until the time of death. Some people won't call the pastor until the person is unconscious, and there's little that can be done. There is a holding out of hope that somehow, some way, things will get back to normal. If the pastor gets called, then we've come to the end. Of course, the presence of the pastor is not what is important. What is important is that God's word interpret that situation for us, giving us guidance in what we should believe in. Listen again to what Jesus says. For a little while, you will not see me. You will weep and wail. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Remember, I'm not giving you a sales pitch. Jesus isn't selling anything. He's telling it like it is. Every Christian will go through times of sadness. If nothing else, you will die one day. Our sadness can be such that there is even weeping and wailing. But with Jesus, that sorrow will turn into joy, and no one will be able to take that joy away from you. That's a promise from Jesus. Your sorrow will turn into joy, and no one will be able to take your joy away from you. As I said, this is very practical. This might be happening to you. Or if it's not happening now, it could happen in the future. I've known some members of the congregations who have had some very sad times. Perhaps they've gotten a disease that cannot be cured. Perhaps their pain cannot be alleviated. Perhaps some parts of their body have quit working, so that living from one day to the next is very difficult. What might a person do in such a situation? Believe in some new drug or some new surgical technique with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind? Unfortunately, that's what ends up happening for a lot of people because they have nothing else to believe in. There's a fear of reality. How many times does it say in the Bible, "Do not be afraid"? When that is said, it is said precisely because of the reality that is pressing down upon the frightened creatures. You are free to acknowledge the truth of your pain. You are free to acknowledge the truth of the fear. You are free to acknowledge that it is the Lord God who is afflicting you. You are free to say to God that you are sad. You can weep and wail. The Scriptures speak the truth. And the Scriptures say that these kinds of things happen. The Scriptures say that God, even, is the one who does them. But we must also remember what else the Scriptures say. These are no less true. The Lord does not cause affliction from His heart. By His mercies we are not consumed, for His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Or as Jesus says, your sorrow will turn into joy. You will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. We've been speaking mainly of bodily ailments. All the other disorders that the devil and our own sins have brought upon us can be dealt with in the same way. Perhaps you've been abused. Perhaps you've been an abuser. Perhaps you've been estranged from members of your family. Perhaps you've been disgraced. Perhaps you've disgraced yourself. All of these things and more are the things for which Christ died. All disorders of body and soul, heart and mind, have been made right by Jesus purchasing you and redeeming you from them by His own bloody death. That is why Jesus can speak so confidently when He says, "Your sorrow will turn into joy." He knows that everything that causes sorrow has been defeated. He Himself has defeated them. Perhaps you are sad now. Perhaps you will be sad in the future. Either way, you have Jesus' promise. He speaks the truth. Thus you can be patient in your troubles while you wait for the Lord to keep His promises. I'd like to close today with a psalm that you might keep in mind to pray in difficult times. It's Psalm 130. Let us pray. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We'll continue by confessing our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed.